Well, it is my privilege to have my friend Steve, that's what I call him, with us today. We served together, got to know each other. Actually, I think we were at a Ontario TGC event when we met. There was an immediate friendship, a partnership in the gospel that formed between us and two or three of the others. You always kind of naturally go to certain people, and for me, Steve was probably the one I was most naturally drawn to. We discovered later that we agree on almost everything, which means we're wrong on things, but we're wrong together. And we never correct one another, which is also a blessing. It's very good. We serve together now on the Gospel Coalition National Council, as well as speak for one another when we get the opportunity. It was to his church and the church plant that we're a part of as a congregation that Johnny and I had the privilege of serving in about a month ago,
yep.
Something like that. It is a delight for him to, you know him well, delight for him to be here because he loves to preach God's word. He is a man of vision. He longs to see his world, his sphere of influence impacted by the gospel and then overflowing, and his vision for Newfoundland and the passion he has for that is a delight. I hope you share a little bit of that with us.
Amen.
And also that you allow us to experience the richness of God's word. You love God, you love his word, you love his people, and it is my privilege to introduce you to the people that God has blessed me to serve. Welcome, and
Thank you.
Preach God's word with passion and power, and may we respond and know God better and live more on mission for him. Welcome.
Thank you, brother. Thank you so much. It was and is a joy to have your pastor be with me, and of course, Johnny was on the East Coast, and I do want to send you greetings. Our church has already met long ago, and they're into their Sunday afternoon, but you were prayed for as a church. One of our elders, one of my other elders preached, prayed for Cloverdale Baptist Church, and it is always a joy to be here. And I don't know when Rob says we're friends because we don't correct each other. That's not a biblical friendship, by the way. We are good friends. It is a joy to be, yeah, okay. Just a little update as to what's happening. It's been, I was actually with you guys last of last year. So much has happened over COVID. Calvary Baptist Church that I get the joy of being the lead elder of has grown and continues to grow by God's grace. We planted two churches and we're now planting our third church up in a place called Goose Bay, which is Labrador. And we have three more churches that we want to plant over the next 12 to 18 months, if God wills. But I do want to get you to pray about some of the things. You know, I'm so thankful that Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. But we have experienced persecution in ways that we've never felt before. When we planted our second church in downtown St. John's, we were targeted by a group of the LGBT community. And it was a very ferocious attack, and it really showed the vulnerability of our ministry. We own nothing. We rent everything. We're so thankful for the opportunities that we have. But because we were falsely accused of trying to believe in what's called conversion therapy, the attacks were ferocious and we were almost driven out of everywhere. In fact, a local church where we were renting kicked us out. Our family, our planter family, was a one-year-old son and a five-year-old daughter. They actually circulated on social media a call for someone to murder the entire family. Teenagers in our local junior high were Instagrammed and Snapchatted and told, do the world a favor and kill yourself. And every single place that we rent was threatened and said they would be boycotted or protested. They had a big parade and a protest in a local park with pictures of us on plaques and said an awful lot of things about us. And yet, in his mercy, when we were reviled not again. We stayed quiet. Even though members of our own city council actually lobbied to get us kicked out of community centers and all these things, I can now say here almost halfway through 2022 that the entire group has disappeared. We have not been attacked. It never once got put in the paper. I did 2 hours worth of interviews and they never ran an article. And now, because of that, we are still moving forward. And now there are 9 people gathered in a living room in downtown St. John's worshiping and serving God and learning about Christianity Explored. And just this last weekend, we had our church retreat for the first time in 3 years, had well over 113 people there, unsaved people there, and had 3 people come to Christ over that weekend. And by God's grace, we're going to keep moving forward. But I do covet your prayers in 3 areas. 1, we need more planters. We need more men with their families that will come to Newfoundland and Labrador because we've got more churches to plant and we need to see that happen. Two, we need more interns. We're actually actively looking for 3 to 6 more interns, male and females, that we can put into our church plant families and core groups. And finally, would you pray that God would move so we could get some sort of building? We were literally within a hair's breadth of not being able to worship anywhere. We would have been complete orphans. And a building has just recently come up. Pastor Rob has seen it, and Johnny has seen it. Would you pray, and if you know of anyone that might want to help us in any way, that God may allow us to have an open door so we can have at least a facility where we can put Mile One Mission, put Calvary, and we can then start to see about moving forward with our church plants. So that would be my 3 big prayer requests to you, Cloverdale. We are so thankful for you. It's not just the friendship I have with your pastor. It's the kinship I have with this family of God. You have prayed for us, supported us in so many ways, and I can't say thank you enough. But I would ask you to desperately pray to God for these things and that God would send revival to St. John's, Newfoundland, where it's a city of 250,000 and you wouldn't have 2,000 evangelical Christians. It is less than 1%. This is the mission field that God has called me to. I love my island. And yes, I'm like Stephen from Braveheart, who's the Irish fella. Newfoundland is my island. I love it with all my heart. But with that in mind, can I ask you now to take your Bibles with me and go to John chapter 16. Johnny talked about the fact that you've been celebrating the Trinity. I know you did that last week, and we want to do it again this week. And I want to take you, I've been preaching through the Gospel of John at my home church, and without a doubt, my favorite passage of the entire Bible is John chapter 13 to 17. And I want to lay out before you today the idea of what is life like with the Holy Spirit for the world and for us as the church. And so if you would, I want to read verses 5 to 15 of John chapter 16. Jesus is actually cluing up his address to his disciples, and he's actually going to explain to them in this passage what is life like with the Holy Spirit from the point of view of the world, and trust me, there is a point of view of the world, and from the point of view of the church. And I actually believe there's nothing more relevant for where we are in June of 2022 as churches, as a country, as we find ourselves coming out of somewhat COVID. This is the word of God. John chapter 16, verse 5, when Jesus is addressing his disciples and he says, but now I am coming to him, sorry, now I am going to him who sent me. You're going to see the entire Trinity here. Jesus says, I am going to him, God the Father, who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. And here's why. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, watch this now, he, the Holy Spirit, will convict the world concerning 3 things, sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but now watch this, if you've got your Bibles and you write in it, underline this, but you, the disciples, cannot bear them now. Verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And here's why. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he, the Holy Spirit, will take what is mine and declare it to you. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. I had a lot of things I wanted to say to you in a kind of an introduction to this, but I really want to just dig into this and make you understand how John chapter 13 to 16 works. Of course, John chapter 17 is actually the Lord's Prayer. Don't confuse that when someone tries to tell you that the Lord's Prayer is found in Matthew. That's the model prayer. The Lord's Prayer, his high priestly prayer, comes in John chapter 17. And I'm excited because I'm just getting to start that chapter at my home church. But in chapters 13 to 16, Jesus addresses his disciples. He has washed the disciples' feet. He's humbled themselves and washed their feet. He has been relational with them, where he broke bread with them and gave them a new way of remembering him. He told them the truth. And it wasn't what they wanted to hear, that he was leaving, that he would be betrayed, and that they were too weak in their present state. And of course, of irony, he would begin chapter 14 with verse 1 with, "And let not your hearts be troubled," which I find fascinating, right? I'm leaving, I'll be betrayed, you're weak, now let not your hearts be troubled. And yet he answered their confused questions, which, by the way, are shown to be somewhat self-centered and self-serving. He's commanded them to love each other, not once, not twice, but three times. And the big climax of that is John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. And with that, he has promised them the gift of the Holy Spirit and even told them how the world would react to them. And yet, they're not any different from us, are they? If you read the passage, they're scared, confused, self-consumed. Even though Jesus has told them that they would have peace and to let not their hearts be troubled, yet they are troubled. They don't have peace. And why? Because I think their world wasn't that different from ours. On June the 12th of 2022, as we have gathered together here, we live in the most quote-unquote enlightened time in human history. We have access to more information than ever before. We have technology, more healthcare, more money, more travel. There is little left to discover about our entire world or universe. Only the depths of the ocean and space itself seems to captivate us in this modern era. We can be anywhere on planet Earth within 24 hours. We can know anything about planet Earth in seconds. And if you happen to be one of the ultra rich now, we live in a world where you can hop on a very weird looking plane owned by a guy named Bezos who owns Amazon, and you can, for 30 to 90 seconds, go to space. We've got sports and shelters. We've got hotlines for just about everything. You can find a date on your phone. You can buy a car on your phone. You can book a holiday on your phone, pay a bill on your phone, and let the whole world know that you're having a bad day from your phone. Well, shouldn't this be as close to utopia as we could get? And then there's the church. We have beautiful buildings. We can rent just about anywhere. If one thing during COVID we've learned, we can live stream and upload. We've got websites and apps. We can access the Bible and books like never before in all of church history. We all know about how God is working all around the world. We see God working in countries where there's persecution. We can know and hear from our missionaries in real time. We can celebrate and know about how churches are anywhere at any time. We are richer than ever before, even as Christians and churches. And for all of the cultural drift which is there, we still have unmitigated advantages. So you would think that Cloverdale Baptist Church, we would, Christians, would be the most happy, peaceful, satisfied, thankful, loving, knowledgeable people on planet Earth. Amen? Yeah, that was weak. And yet, the world is more chaotic and neurotic than ever before. Mental illness is skyrocketing. Hate and division, selfishness and greed reigns. Everyone on planet Earth today seems to be looking out only for themselves. We live in an age that's more confused and suspicious and hurting. And to be honest, we are lonely. And while we're not facing the pandemic of COVID anymore, I think we face a new pandemic of friendlessness. We're tired. We lack sleep. We don't feel healthy. And yet, we've got more gyms and parks and playgrounds than ever before. And despite all the spas and me days we take, we are more stressed and more anxious and more depressed than ever before. And even though Bell has got their Let's Talk and all of the I'm listening commercials for all of the how are you doings, it doesn't seem to slow down, does it? The hurt, the hate, the impatience. And tragically, too many of us in church are no different. We're afraid as well. One thing that COVID has exposed more than anything is we fight over the nuances of theology, while very few even know what they believe or why they believe it. Church splits or churches slowly dying is far more common than things like prayer and revival or missions. And if we're honest, even here in this room, many of us are tired, or maybe you've experienced bouts of being weary in well-doing, because I know I have. Sometimes I've been shocked by the arguing and name-calling within the church, the fussing over our likes or our preferences or our traditions, and yet the whole time everybody claiming, I know Jesus. To know that heaven is our home, to know we are sinners saved by grace, to know that Jesus is our Savior. We know, and yet if we're honest and are able to have an honest conversation, we will soon discover that many of us right here, right now, are afraid, discouraged. We're praying less, even though we want to pray more, and tragically, some are prayerless. We are seeing more and more folks who either don't know God, all the while singing about Him. Folks who are angry and bitter, folks who cling to Jesus, but it's more like a cross on a necklace rather than the breath of life who gives us what John talks about in his gospel. So, how was that for an opening to a sermon? Y'all blessed yet? What's going on in the world? Why? Why are Christians struggling? What does all this mean? Where should we look? To whom should we turn? Why is all this happening? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because John chapter 16, verses 5 to 15 tells us why. After all I've said, I want you and me, for us, to know that this passage gives us hope. Jesus is actually giving hope to his disciples so that they'll know peace and have joy. I want you to leave here today confident, not just singing songs, but living life with a power and an understanding of your world, of ourselves, of God, of what's happening. We want to know the truth that passes all understanding. And not only know that, we want to be able to offer answers to those who are searching and hurting and scared. And you see, Cloverdale, one of the reasons I think we struggle in our modern day, we struggle with our Bibles, with the work of the Holy Spirit, is because we don't take the time to really relate to it. We read about these 11 men and we don't see or feel the sense that they were dealing with what we are dealing with, and yet they did. These 11 disciples, they had jobs and bills to pay, relationship dynamics. These men lived in a world that was chaotic and confused. By the way, it was just as neurotic and self-absorbed as ours is. They had marriages and families. Some were single and lonely. They wondered about food and money and stuff. These 11 wondered about the future and about health and death. They wanted to know God. They even wanted to follow Jesus, but they still brought all their junk to him, their presuppositions, their experiences, their past, their religion, their hurts and hopes and dreams. They brought it all to Jesus, just like we do. They too had parents to deal with, sibling rivalries. They had reputations to think about and neighbors to deal with. They are just like you and me, reacting to Jesus like you and me. And yet this passage, in it, Jesus is saying, in a summary, yes, guys, I'm leaving you, and that's to your advantage. You think you're losing me. I'm telling you, you're going to get more of me than you've ever had. And you wonder about the future. I'm going to go now and secure your future for you. You wonder how to deal with life. I'll explain it to you. And not only that, I'm going to empower you and guide you and be with you and walk with you every step of your life. So you'll never be alone. You'll always have access to me. Oh, and by the way, not only that, don't let your hearts be troubled, because I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you to show the world who I am. Hey, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Bartholomew, all of you, I am going to heal you and transform you and love you. I'm going to walk you through your ups and downs, and you'll know you can come to me. You'll never fear rejection or lack grace. You'll know that you can, you'll never don't have to hide or pretend. You'll know how to be brave even when you're weak. You'll know how to love even while you're hated. You'll experience power and the ability to stand for me, and you'll make sense of setbacks and hardships. You'll be able to rejoice even as you grieve. You'll be thankful even when you suffer. And you'll be content even when things don't go according to plan. Now be honest for just a minute. Is there even one of you in this room that doesn't want that? I know I do. Not only do I want it, I believe God has given it to me. Not only has God given it to me, I believe God wants me to share it with others. And that's true of you, in your marriages, in your families, in your neighborhoods, at your workplace, in the classroom. And so these verses tell us how advantageous it is to live our life with the Holy Spirit. Very quickly, number one, living the life of the Holy Spirit from the world's point of view. Did you notice what he said? Jesus says, I am leaving you, and that's to your advantage. And then he immediately says, it's the advantage to the world. That's right. I didn't misspeak. He says, me leaving is an advantage for the world. It's actually an advantage because when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. So listen, if you were ever going to take note of something, I want you to write this down, all right? The presence of God in the people of God causes the holiness of God to be both known and felt. So Cloverdale, this is what I'm calling you to from God's word, that you as a church would know the presence of God in you, the people of God, and then the people of God will show the holiness of God to be both known and felt to this entire neighborhood and region. Because you see, morality and guilt and conscience are all gifts from God. Research and experience today shows us that the vast majority of people believe that they are basically good, that God is genuinely pleased with them, and that they can hope for some kind of heaven when they die. But I can tell you that the reason we like the music loud and the lights low, the reason we want to be so busy that we never stop, the reason we rationalize or we drink or we work or we party and we want to laugh and keep ourselves just completely preoccupied and super hard to console ourselves is because there's a nagging in our hearts. God is at work in the world, and believe it or not, it's a gift from God. God says, I have sent my son because I love you to make myself known to you and make known what is wrong in the world. And so Jesus says, I'm going to leave and I will suffer and die and I will pay for sin and then I will rise from the dead and I will be with you and I'm going to ascend to him and I'm going to send my spirit. And when the spirit comes, the spirit of God makes it possible for dead people to respond to the life-giving message of the gospel. Do you believe that? I know this to be true, because even while I'm saying these things now, some of you are listening, and there will be a variety of responses. Some of you will listen to me preach and be angry at what this passage says and what I'm claiming it to mean. Some will feel sorry for me and for us as a church and go, look at that poor fella from Newfoundland, just clinging to stuff in a book that's thousands of years old. Some will not even bother. Too occupied with simply trying to get through life. But others here in this room and online that will hear this and our message will be curious. Some who've heard this before will all of a sudden take notice. Some of you young people in this church who have grown up in church might right now feel just a tinge of uneasiness. You'll start to remember what you've heard. You'll start to ask, what if this is true? What about the Bible? These words will draw some. And by the way, that's called conviction. And my friends, conviction is a gift of God. And I say that to you because I'm not just a salesman, I'm a client. In June of 1993, having been raised in a Christian home since I was five, went to a Christian school, went to Sunday school, youth group, all these things. But it wasn't until I was 21 years old that I wanted to appease my mother and I wanted to ease my conscience. So on a Saturday night in June, I picked up my Bible to read. And wouldn't you know it, I read James chapter 1. A chapter I had literally read hundreds of times. But on that night, in June of 1993, God spoke to me. Jesus' love for me became real. The Holy Spirit breathed life into my heart and mind. And I not only wanted God, I needed him. I had to have him. And I saw what I had never seen before. And this is what Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit does. He convicts of sin. And by the way, conviction has two sides of a coin. It not only means to reprove, it also means to convince. And so Jesus says, my spirit will come and he will convict the world of sin. He convicts the world in two senses. First, the Holy Spirit is like a prosecuting attorney. He secures a verdict of guilty against the world, but then that same Holy Spirit brings this guilt home to the human consciousness so that men and women who are disturbed by sin need to seek alleviation from it. So if you're here this morning and you're like, Steve, this is convicting, that's good. That means God's Spirit is working in your life. And you can see this as early as Acts chapter 2. After Jesus rises from the dead and he is ascended. And remember, after that, the Holy Spirit comes upon the 120 that are in that room and the Holy Spirit, the cloves of fire. And then Peter preaches this sermon in Acts chapter 2. And my contention is, had Peter preached that sermon any time before that day, the response of the audience would have been to either persecute him, arrest him, or kill him. But on that day, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, empowered and sent forth, he preaches this sermon and he says, you crucified and killed Jesus by the hands of lawless men. And on that day, Acts chapter 2:37 says, they were cut to the heart, convicted. They appealed to Peter seeking a remedy. Brothers, what shall we do? So this is the Hope Cloverdale. I know we live in crazy times. I know the world seems to be against us, but we have a message that Jesus Christ loves you and died for you and lives for you, and he sent his Spirit so that when you and I go proclaim this gospel and we believe in it because it has changed you, it will change people out there. So don't be afraid. Now is not the time to hide. Now is your time to storm the gates of hell. Because the Holy Spirit does this, but then he also convicts of righteousness. Righteousness is the Spirit of God convincing the world that they can't be good enough. I was telling Pastor Rob, when I was preparing this sermon, I read about a Second World War POW. And he wrote a journal, and while he was in a prison camp, him and his fellow soldiers, the people that had caught them had allowed them to receive care packages from home. And so they got these care packages and stuff. And some people had sent board games. And one of the games was Monopoly. And so as they weren't used, they took the money from the Monopoly game and they used that as their currency for in the prison. And as is every Monopoly game, some of the men ended up with more of the money than everybody else. And one of these prisoners of war wrote in his journal when he was finally released that he was going back to his family and he had bags of Monopoly money. And he couldn't wait to go back and hope that his family was proud of him because he had risen to have all this Monopoly money while he was in prison. And he says, as he's flying in a plane back home, that he realized, I've got a bag of Monopoly money. What are they going to be proud of? This will do nothing when I get home. Jesus tells his disciples in John 16 that our righteousness, that's why Isaiah said, or Jeremiah said, our righteousness are as filthy rags. It's like all the things you and I do, it's like we're accumulating Monopoly money. And we're going to stand before God one day and say, here's all of my goodness, and it's a bag of Monopoly money. The Holy Spirit convicts us to make us real that human righteousness is like Monopoly money. Its use is in the game we call life, but it's not real currency. It's not work in God's domain. So, the Spirit of God will tell the sinner, the same Jesus who died for you was then righteous for you. And then that's why Robert Murray McShane said this: the second work of the holy ministry is to do the very same as the Spirit, to lead weary souls to Christ. So we're to stand pointing not only to the coming judgment, but to the freely offered forgiveness. Pointing not only to the threatening storm, but to the strong tower of safety. Directing the sinner's eyes not only inwards to his sin and misery, but outwards to the bleeding, dying, rising, reigning Savior. Do you believe that? If we don't, what are we here for? Why am I in St. John's, Newfoundland? I'm 50 years old, ministering in a province, in a city where largely I'm hated. We own nothing. Many people don't even know who I am. I'm there because Jesus Christ died for me, and he died for the people of my province. And I believe that as long as I have breath, because the Spirit of God has been put inside of me, and I have the Spirit's Word of God in the Bible, that I can go through the streets of Newfoundland and Labrador and tell them, Jesus loves you, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, and that some are going to respond. And you got to believe that here in Cloverdale. And then he says of judgment. And this both has a negative and a positive. I have a friend of mine named Mez McConnell who does a church ministry, a planting ministry in Scotland, where they plant churches in the poor schemes of Scotland. And he said the number one question he is asked by the poor people of these schemes is, Mez, am I going to hell and how can I not go? That's not the question in the middle class or the rich or the upper class, isn't it? Most in the middle or upper class would say, I'm not going to hell and I want you to tell me that I'm going to heaven. And yet Jesus comes and he says that he sends his Spirit to convict the world that, you know what? If you're rich, you will go to hell and you do deserve it. And he tells the poor, you will also go to hell and you deserve it, but you don't have to because Jesus paid it all. And in our passage, he says, I have judgment because I have overcome, I have judged the evil one. Satan is defeated, the great liar. So Skip Ryan says, in the triumph of Christ, the false one, the liar, the accuser, who wants to hold us up to these false standards of judgment, has been defeated. So in 2022, do you evaluate yourself by your appearance? That's a lie. Do you evaluate yourself by your wealth or your standard of living or your success or the opportunities you have or the clubs you belong to? These are the things that Satan accuses and tells us lies. And Jesus comes and says, no, 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 no. This will not save you. I've defeated this. So you can't be so bad that Jesus won't save you. And you'll never be good enough that you don't need to be saved. And that's what verses 5 to 11 summarize. But then, Cloverdale, in verses 12 to 15, Jesus tells these 11 and you and I, here's what life with the Holy Spirit is from the Christian point of view. Look at it with me again. He says in verse 12, I love what he says here. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will declare to you. And this is all to our advantage. Jesus said the Holy Spirit's going to come and he will show you all things. But notice this little pattern. One, you'll only know it when the time is right and you can handle it. Number two, you'll only know it when we believe it and trust the sufficiency and power of the Spirit of God. So let me ask you, in 2022, on June the 12th, here in our lives, how are we going to know the Spirit of God's presence and power in our lives as Christians? Are you ready? I've studied this for weeks. I traveled 5,000 miles to be here and tell you. Are you ready? Here it is. The Word of God. Here's the question for all of us today as professing Christians. Is the Bible enough? And let me tell you what the answer is. Yes, it is. Since the invention of the printing press, there's been 10 billion Bibles printed, given away, or sold. The average American household has 4 Bibles per home. Now, while I know that might be less in Canada, the Canadian Bible Society says they give away 500,000 Bibles per year. Not to mention the Bibles we have on our phones and computers. I think we can honestly say not one human being in all of Canada couldn't at least have access to a Bible, let alone homes and people who claim to be Christians. But here is the most startling problem. In 2014, a survey of Canadians said that only 14% read their Bible at least once a month. That was almost 8 years ago. 64% of Canadians think that the scriptures of all religions teach basically the same thing. 70% of Canadians think that the Bible has contradictions that are irreconcilable. And only 18% of Canadians strongly agree that the Bible is actually the Word of God. And we wonder why our churches don't have more power and influence. It's interesting in that study that they found that Canadians who strongly believe that the Bible is the Word of God are 6 times more likely to attend religious services weekly than those who only moderately agree. Get this, Canadians who talk with others about the meaning of the Bible at least once a week are 4 times as likely to attend church, 6 times more likely to read the Bible, and 6 more times likely to actually reflect on the meaning of the Bible. Don't look now, that actually means community means something. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. That's not how the Spirit of God works. So we read God's word and we pray to God in Jesus' name by the Holy Spirit. And here's the promise according to our passage. The Bible will change us. We will actually act like Christians instead of just claiming to be Christians. And when we read God's word, the Spirit in his time will tell you what is yet to come. He'll bring glory to Jesus Christ. And so, let me ask you some very personal questions. On a very busy Sunday, we're going to celebrate our grads. You're thinking about hiring a new pastor and seeking God's will, and it's such a wonderful thing. And Brother Dwight and Amanda, I'm praying for you. But Cloverdale, when the dust settles, as you're coming out of COVID and we're looking at the second half of this year, let me ask you very honestly, life with the Holy Spirit, do you trust God's Holy Spirit in your everyday, ordinary life? Do you? Do we? If you're here this morning and you don't know God, or you've come to church because your parents brought you, have you felt the sting and the convicting power of God's Holy Spirit saying something's not right? And Christian, when you, not just on this Sunday, but when you head into this afternoon and you go to work tomorrow and you live your life and you're making the judgment calls about gas and food and Netflix and Prime and all these things, is the work of God's Holy Spirit through his word in your everyday, ordinary life? Jesus reminds the disciples that they have with them the living Spirit, who is the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit whose presence is a foretaste of the coming glory. And nothing has changed for us as Christians today. Christ could not be any more present and protective of the church today, even if he were bodily present. And so we're supposed to have joy. So Cloverdale, do you do that? Secondly, Cloverdale, do you see how we're called to be witnesses for Christ? I mean this. When was the last time you shared your testimony, your story, with someone who doesn't know Christ? We are called and commissioned and commanded to be the voice of God. One pastor writes, you believe the gospel not because you were smarter, not because you were righteous, not because you were privileged, but because God intervened with his grace and opened your heart to obey his word and embrace Christ and believe. What's your story? Has Jesus changed your life? Then tell others about how Jesus will change theirs. Consider this, in your Bible, every human response to the gospel recorded in the book of Acts was through the agency of someone who was already saved. In other words, it was the testimony and the truth from someone who has experienced love and forgiveness and mercy and grace that got anybody else to come to Jesus. Are we living life with the Holy Spirit? Instead of us screaming at the world, why don't we show the world how Jesus has changed us? Instead of arguing with other Christians online, why don't we actually give thanks for the way God has changed us? We've got to repent and be baptized, right? To the lost. But what we do and how we do it and why we do it means something. And then finally, Cloverdale, let me ask you this. Do you trust and listen to the Holy Spirit in your own walk with God? Do you? Is the Bible enough? Are you reading your Bible every day? Not as a checklist, not to make yourself feel good, because you got to have a relationship. My wife is 5,000 miles away from me. Like Pastor Rob and Lori, I think tomorrow is their 30th wedding anniversary. Church, if you didn't know, it is, so make sure you congratulate them. Debbie and I will celebrate 30 years of marriage on August the 15th. Do you think that if I got married to Debbie and never said I love you for 30 years, that she'd think I loved her? No, Debbie's the love of my life because I can't be apart from her. I want to be with her every day. I talk to her. I need to interact with her. I need to know she loves me. I need her to know I love her. I ask her questions. Literally, she is the gift from God to me. So why do I read the Bible? Not so I can be a pastor, not so I can make my conscience feel better. I need to read God's word because this is where God speaks to me, and the Spirit of God enlightens me and empowers me and corrects me and teaches me and powers me through. So here's the question. Are we trusting God's word and the work of God's Spirit in our lives? Are we talking with God, reading the Bible, and responding to those? Because it's a lifelong calling. So what is life like with the Holy Spirit? It's an advantage. It convicts the world. It gives you reason and hope and confidence to go share the gospel in your story with even the hardest sinner. And what is life like with the Holy Spirit in church? It means every day we get to hear God Almighty talk to us, teach us, and show us things. So will you, will I, will we trust God in his word, in prayer, and be changed? That is the question. Let's pray. Oh God, this church has become more than just a church I know. They're like family to me. In fact, Lord, reality is because of the gospel, these are my brothers and sisters in Christ. They are my family. Lord, they've been so kind and generous to me. And Lord, I beg of you that they would have heard a much better sermon than I could preach. But Spirit of the living God, I do ask that you would convict anyone, both here or online, that doesn't know you. Convict your children to know that they need a deeper relationship and a deeper sense of belonging with you. Lord, give us a greater confidence in the Bible, not as a weapon, but as a relationship. Lord, help this church to believe that love and graciousness, patience and humility, long-suffering and generosity, gentleness and respect will do more to conquer this culture than simply yelling that we're right. Help us to see your abundant grace with these 11 disciples and how it's been poured out on us. And Lord, if there's anyone that wants to know you, give them the courage to come ask Pastor Rob or Johnny or Brother Thomas or Mitch or anybody. Help them to come to me. Lord, if there's Christians that need love and prayer, that need to admit, I'm struggling, that here it could be the safest place to admit we need help. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you, everybody.